As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord is lawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. 2 Samuel 22:31. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. And Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We'll begin our reading with verse 1 in a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. If you looked at last Sunday's bulletin, you will discover that the service number 1, the first session, we had Romans 16:3-4, which was the subject aristocracy and flexibility. The second service, which is 1 Corinthians 12:13, you can see that we never did get to it, and so that's the reason why it's on the screen for tonight. 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 John 2:2, we may or may not be able to get to it tonight, but anyway, that was our plans a week or so ago in making preparation for these services. You have to understand that in preparation for the services, I start on Monday making the special plans for the next two services for Sunday and the next Wednesday night. And I always plan far more than I'm able to do. And so that gets a little bit of concern for me. Then I have to relax and just tell myself, don't worry about it. We'll go ahead and study each passage as we come to it. And if we don't finish on a particular service, we'll hold it over for the next time. And in the light of that situation, that brings us then tonight to 1 Corinthians 12:13, which again deals with aristocracy and royalty. Before we begin our study, may we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would always be with us. You never will leave us nor forsake us, and we bow to express our thanks tonight for that. Names have been given here this evening of individuals who have special difficulties. We pray for them. We realize that you're the great physician, and we pray that your hand of love and compassion and tenderness and care will be upon all of these. And then those of us who have friends who have passed away in recent days, we pray for the comfort of these individuals, that you'll give also grace and strength to them. And as we come now to your wonderful word, we pray that we will have open minds and open hearts, have a desire to grow and advance spiritually. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spiritual spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the very interpretation of tongues. But verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. There's always a challenge when I come to a passage like this to tell you that when you're studying the particular scriptures that we have before us, you have to have a mental picture of the timeline. You have to take a look at the time called the Age of Grace, which is the intercalated period, the time that the Age of Israel was interrupted, the Church Age began. And then you have to look at the time of the Church Age, being aware of the fact that when you're studying and reading here about the various miracles, there will be an emphasis upon the fact that there is a pre-canon and a post-canon period related to these various gifts. I'm not getting into that tonight because that's not our primary goal, but I want you to see that this particular passage of Scripture was written about 54 or 55 A.D. When I give you that time, 54 or 55 A.D., I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that that comes before 96 A.D., and I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that 96 A.D., is the time of the writing of the last book of the New Testament, which is the book of Revelation. I don't need to go into all of this other than to remind you that when you're reading through these verses, you must be able to see the time in which this was written. Also, you need to be able to see that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church, out of all the churches, and you'll have to travel through with the Apostle Paul on the various missionary journeys. You will find journey 1, journey 2, journey 3. And all through there you will find this man traveling from place to place and the establishment of these various churches. The church at Corinth can be classified as a horrible church from the standpoint of their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll study the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you will discover that they had all kinds of problems. The problems related to tongues, the problems related to miracles, the problems related to the Lord's Supper, all these various types of problems. And you'll notice that it begins even at the very first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, and then, of course, here's an emphasis upon how the Corinthians were involved in idolatry. And so you have to have a little bit of a background to be able to understand what is being presented in these verses of Scripture. But my goal tonight is to take you down to verse 13. You will be able to see on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, I thought I had that on the screen for you, and I have it here ready for you, 1 Corinthians Chapter 12, verse 13. You'll look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see the German translation, but let's look, please, at the verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all into one body, baptized. And you'll notice that I have translated this just as it is in the original text, were baptized. You'll notice that I'm emphasizing here that the word baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, the way that the word is used, I'm pointing it to you now, is the aorist, passive, indicative, first person plural of B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, baptizo. For by one Spirit are we all into one body, we were baptized. At a point of time, we're the recipients of that baptism. It's a dry baptism, not a water, wet baptism. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. I could spend a lot of time here describing this particular verb, but I want to move along to let you see that the Spirit of God is using the Apostle Paul to say to these Corinthians, You need to understand the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that put you into the family of God and made you a part of aristocracy. It's always amazing to me when I communicate, I'm aware of the fact that we have the best students that you could ever find anywhere. And I'm also aware of the fact that the best students sometimes miss things. And that means that I am aware of the fact that I need oftentimes to do some repetition. So that just tells me tonight that I thought that you got this, but I was made aware of the fact that you missed it. And it could be because I didn't do a good job talking about it. But I'm trying to emphasize tonight the fact that the Bible emphasizes that we as born-again members of the family of God are members of royalty, and we are a part of aristocracy. On the screen now, I put for you to be able to see the meaning of the word aristocracy. It is made up of two words, compound word, A-R-I-S-T-O-S, aristos, which means best or excellent, and then the Greek word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, which means power or rule. What I did for you, I put it out here so you could see that the word that is used here in our Greek text is this one right here, A-R-I-S-T-O-K-R-A-T-I-A. Now, I'm not going to get into all the various fancy explanations related to this word, but I want you to see that that is the word that is translated aristocracy. And the meaning of it, as I have listed here for you, is that it is the word which means a ruling class. What I'm trying to do, and I may have failed to emphasize properly, I want you to see that being an aristocrat doesn't mean that you're a smart aleck. It doesn't mean that you are big-headed, that you're filled with being egotistical and braggadocious and supercilious. That's not what this means at all. It means that you are a member of the greatest family that could ever be found. And that's the family of God. So I want you to remember now that the sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. I pause for a moment to let you see that these are very powerful statements indeed. The sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Every person born into God's family is a recipient of the imputation of God's righteousness. That simply means that you are a member of royalty, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. How fantastic that is for us to be able to realize that God has done such a magnificent, wonderful experience for us, and that He took us and placed us into that magnificent family and made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So the sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The second thing that you see on the screen is the security of aristocracy is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could go into a long discussion tonight on that magnificent subject of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. All I'm trying to do here is to present the thought. The security of aristocracy is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The third thing that I mention on the screen now, the function of aristocracy is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life. I could stop right there, but I would not be explaining everything I want to explain. The function of aristocracy is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life. God does not want individuals to be baby Christians, because the scripture says, and Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he said, I would like to speak unto you as individuals who could participate in some spiritual stakes. But I've discovered that so many of you cannot do that. You've not advanced, you've not grown, you've not moved forward. And so what you are is a baby. And the Greek word there describes a nursing baby. The security of aristocracy then is the sealing ministry. The function of aristocracy is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life. Then you'll notice I said, and to be normal in the operation and function of our individual priesthood. Oh, how fantastic it is to realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the scripture says the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, which emphasizes the fact that that means that the throne of God has been opened up to every individual. So you and I are individual priests, and we have access to the throne of grace. The scripture says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a fantastic statement that is. Now, let me quickly tell you that aristocracy has some family plans. Let's look at these for a few moments. Aristocracy, family plans. The first thing that I see here is that we learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. You may want to take these points down because they're very powerful. As an aristocratic individual, you and I have the responsibility of learning the Word of God on a consistent basis. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the goal of this church, the goal of this minister, is to love you, to love the Word of God, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and be a constant responder to God and God's plan for your life. The only way that you and I can have joy and peace and happiness in this life is for us to do what point one says, learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. Number two, continue until spiritually self-sustaining. Now, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that that is a huge statement indeed. Continue until spiritually self-sustaining. That simply means that you and I have the wonderful privilege of advancing, of growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we can be able to see the various experiences of life from a vertical, divine viewpoint. My question to you tonight is, and this is for you to answer for yourself, am I spiritually self-sustaining? Have I advanced over a period of months and years to the point that I'm able to see whatever takes place in my life on a day-by-day basis from a divine, vertical viewpoint? Or do I see the various events of life from a horizontal, human viewpoint? Now, what I'm doing tonight is helping you to be able to see that we must grow and advance to the point that no matter what we have in life, no matter what is taking place in our lives, the good things, the bad things, all of the individual things that happen, we're able to look upon it from a vertical, divine viewpoint. I didn't know I was going to get so carried away with this, but I want you to see that this is powerful. This is so very, very important. When we have the ability to be self-sustaining, it means that we can pass people tests, thought tests, system tests, and disaster tests. I could go into a detailed discussion on each one of these, but time would not permit that. But I want you to see that God wants us to be at a point where we're able to pass people tests. We're able to pass thought tests. Some of the greatest problems that you and I will have will be in our thinking. Pass system tests. Pass disaster tests. Roman numeral 4. Through testing, we'll become a fantastic witness against Satan. As I mentioned the other day when I gave you these points, I said you thought I was going to say we would be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying in Roman numeral 4. Through testing, we become a witness against Satan. And Satan is doing everything he can to disturb individuals in our day, including you and me. So I want you to be able to see that as we advance and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint, when we hear things that are satanically influenced, we're able to detect it. We have spiritual detectors. And we'll be able to know what is right, what's wrong. When you turn on your television, when you turn on your radio, when you turn on the newspaper, whatever you turn on, You have to understand that there are many things coming your way, bombarding you with satanic thinking. And the question is, are we able to know it? Are we able to detect it? Are we able to see that this is satanic viewpoint and not divine viewpoint? Number five, at maturity, you and I are going to be the recipients of great blessings. I'm not saying God's going to make you all a millionaire, but I'm going to say that God will help us to be prosperous and excited about life on a day-by-day basis. At maturity, receive blessings designed in the eternal ages past, and that's described for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Now, I felt like it was necessary for me to say a few things about the minister. So I'm going to do that tonight. First of all, I'm going to call myself what I believe I'm to be, a shepherd teacher. The shepherd teacher then has the job of rightly dividing the word of truth. All of us are aware of that fact. This is not new to you. The shepherd teacher has the job of rightly dividing the word of truth. This makes it possible, then, for the congregation to understand something about essentials and non-essentials. So tonight we're going to spend a few moments talking about some essentials and some non-essentials. I believe that you and I, as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, are going to be able to determine what is essential in life and what is not essential in life. So if you will, look at Roman numeral 1. Let's just analyze it for a few seconds before we go to Roman numeral 2. The shepherd teacher has the job of rightly dividing the word of truth. This makes it possible for the congregation to understand something about essentials and non-essentials. Roman numeral 2. As a believer receives the word of God over a period of time, that person will be able to distinguish between the two, between the non-essentials on the one hand and the essentials on the other hand. Now, please notice number 3. The essential is spiritual food residing in the soul. Notice how I have this for you. Non-essentials actually means everything else in life. I smile when I say that, but I want you to see the difference. The essentials involves spiritual food residing in the soul. Did you notice? We've used this over the years. S-F-R-I-S. If you see that from here on out, you'll know what that means. Spiritual food residing in your soul. Notice now number 4. You must be rigid. You must be unyielding. You must be inflexible and refuse to permit any variation considering the essentials. Now, I've gone over this a lot in my own heart, in my own mind, and I know what I can do. I can read these points to you, and they can just mean absolutely nothing to you. Or either I can just scream out and holler to you and repeat this about 5 or 15 times, and you'll be able to see what I'm trying to get over. You must be rigid, unyielding, inflexible, and refuse to permit any variation considering the essential. What that tells me is, if you make that kind of decision in your life, every single day, you're going to love God and love the Word of God and be desirous of receiving the impartation and dissemination of the truth of God. Please notice what I'm saying. You must be rigid. I tried to find words that would describe what I'm trying to say. Unyielding, inflexible, and refuse to permit any variation considering the essentials. Number 5, you must always be pliant concerning the non-essentials. The non-essentials of life. Life is made up of a lot of different things. Life is made up of flexibilities. The only place I believe for inflexibility is in relationship to spiritual food. If you didn't get it, I'm repeating it. I'm telling you here again that the only place for inflexibility is in relationship to spiritual food. Number six, spiritual food residing in the soul establishes the norms on which priorities are rated. In other words, when you and I have ourselves captivated with Christ and saturated with His thinking, it is then that we'll be able to have the proper priorities of life. Some of you are saying, well, why are you saying this to us? You've been preaching this and teaching this for 40 some odd years, and here you are trying to get this information over again. Yes, I am. Number seven, without spiritual food residing in the soul, the believer operates on erroneous norms. Number eight, Jesus Christ distinguished between essential and non-essential. It's amazing to me to be able to see that Jesus Christ, while He was here on the earth, He was able to point out the difference between the essential and the non-essential. To illustrate this, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to turn tonight to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to give you time to find it. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was giving a great doctrinal message. And then there was something that took place. A woman in the congregation was rude, and she interrupted Him. And I want you to see how she interrupted Him and what she said to Him in the time of her rudeness. Now, I've given you time to go to Luke chapter 11, and let's read. You follow along as I read these two verses. This is a woman, and I put her down as arrogant. I put her down as rude. Anytime a person interrupted Jesus like this, would have to be classified as arrogant and rude. She interrupted Him. She was going to put Jesus down by saying, there would not be a Jesus without a woman. Now, I'm putting this in my own terminology so that you'll be able to see it. Let me read it now. Luke 11, 27. It came about while He said these things, He was giving a doctrinal message. One of the women in the crowd raised her voice. Now, that's rude. Raised her voice and said to Him, here's what she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Now, isn't that a profound statement for a woman to say in the midst of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? I put her down, and you can see it on the screen, I put her down as a horsey woman. I was trying to find some words that would describe her. And I knew that if I got your attention long enough for you to look at this verse and follow along with me, you'd probably be able to agree with me that this woman was rude. She interrupted the Lord Jesus Christ. He was presenting a message. And she emphasized the fact that He had a mother. Now, I appreciate that, and you appreciate your mother, but this is not the time for her to be talking and interrupting Jesus. So, I put myself a little note here. Women can be so beautiful. Women can be so beautiful. I want to say that over and over again because I want you to know that I'm not degrading, putting down women. I just want you to see what happened on this particular occasion. Women can be so beautiful. I've said that two or three times now. I want to say it one more time. Women can be so beautiful, but there's nothing worse than a feisty, feuding, fussing, frothing, frustrated female. Oh boy, did I have fun looking for those words. Now, you men are just laughing your sides out, and your women are thinking about it, but I want you to know that all this is true. But I want you to also see how Jesus handled this occasion. Verse 28, but He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Boy, you talk about something. So when I looked at that, I wrote myself a little note. just for you. Nay, in verse 28, Jesus presented the essential. Nay, happiness belongs to the one who keeps on hearing and keeps on retaining the Word of God. You folks follow along tonight. I don't want you to miss this. He was saying then that happiness comes from spiritual food residing in the soul. Have you ever wondered how we should, as aristocratic individuals, a member of aristocracy, how we should act? Have you ever thought about that? Well, let me tell you that I think I should emphasize that when we get over in Revelation 1:6, it explains it, but I'm not going to read that to you. I just want to talk about it. As members of aristocracy, we're to understand that God has made us saints. What I'd like for you to do, just for yourself, take your first name and in front of it put saint. In other words, you put your name, I put my name. Think about this, Saint Roy. You put your name and put saint in front of it. The Word of God teaches us that we are made saints and that we are bound together in what is called the body of Christ. We're bound to advance to maturity. We're bound so that differences are overshadowed in areas of the non-essentials. We're bound so that there is tolerance of application relative to the insignificant. I want you to be able to see tonight that I'm trying to emphasize that you and I, as members of the family of God, royalty, as having been the recipients of imputed righteousness and having been made saints, we're to have an attitude that is equal to the fact of our position as a saint. We're bound together in what is called the body of Christ. We're bound to advance to maturity. We're bound so that differences are overshadowed in areas of the non-essentials. We're bound so that there's a tolerance of application relative to the insignificant. We're bound, number five, so that there is intolerance relative to the essentials in biblical truths. What I'm trying to say to you, Roman numeral 2, aristocracy demands rigid inflexibility to essential biblical subjects, doctrines of God's Word, while flexible as to the application. Now, I don't want to go so fast that you miss what I'm trying to get over. Aristocracy demands rigid inflexibility to essential truths of God's Word, while flexible to the application. When I got to that point, I felt like I should put in parentheses a few words, and I did. Variance can become error, and misinterpretation can become apostasy. We are to distinguish between biblical absolutes and various ways that these absolutes can be applied. I want you to hear me. I want you to listen. I want you to get that information and understand what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say we have to be careful as a Christian when we deal with people who don't see things the way we see things, don't have the same biblical content that we have, and we don't want to be so unchristian that we put them down immediately and tell them, oh, you're so wrong. You don't know which way the sun comes up. You know, that type of attitude. Aristocracy demands rigid inflexibility to the essential truths of God's Word while flexible to the application. We're to distinguish between biblical absolutes and various ways absolutes can be applied. Let me give you an example. In recent days, in fact, over a period of weeks, I've had the privilege of dealing with individuals who don't see things the way I see them from a biblical standpoint. And I have the responsibility of sharing lovingly the information that I understand and I appreciate and I know from the Word of God. And I realize that I can be a smart headache if I so desired, because I could take a person to the original language and I can point out certain things and just actually put them down. That's not God's plan for me. You see what I'm saying? My responsibility is lovingly share information. I'm trying to tell you that that doesn't mean that I compromise biblical truths. It means that I have the responsibility of helping individuals hear what I have to say from a loving standpoint so that they can begin to comprehend where I'm coming from the Word of God. And I wanted you to know that it is fantastic to see what takes place. I've just been told that, and you have to be careful the wording that I'm getting ready to give you, but Pat Sarter told me that we were number 3 on the hit list. Now, the hit list, you have to understand what that means. That means people getting on the internet and getting to our information. And a lady told me the other day, who is not a member here, who doesn't come here, said, getting this information that's laid out like we have it here is so fantastic. It's so magnificent that the world has access to this kind of information. I didn't say that. I'm repeating what someone else said. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that I thank God for those who have been involved over the years in making it possible for this information to get out around the world. And I want you also to be aware of the fact that you and I are the privileged individuals to be able to see information like this. Aristocracy demands rigid inflexibility in the essential truths of God's Word, while flexible in the application. We're to distinguish between biblical absolutes and the various ways that these absolutes can be applied. Roman number 3. When royal members learn truths together, their applications would not always be the same. I'm aware of that. It's amazing to me as I deal with people who are not in our fellowship at all, and I deal with people like that, and we discuss things, and I present to them page after page of information that we have here, and they read that information, and they come back to tell me that they are able to see things, and I'm not being ugly or rude. And when I see that they come from a different viewpoint, I do not put them down. We just enjoy visiting together and talking about these things. Roman numeral 4. The more mature, generally, the more accurate will be the applications. Do you see what I'm saying? The more mature individuals are in the Word of God, the more accurate will be the applications. Number 5. The more advanced believers must be tolerant of a new believer when there is inaccurate applications. Do you follow what I'm saying tonight? I'm trying to give you the points and I'm trying to preach all around it. Someone told me the other day, we like when you give the points and then we like when you preach all around it. Okay, that's what I'm trying to do. The more advanced believers must be tolerant of a new believer when there is inaccurate applications. Number 6, this gives the new or immature believer the same opportunity of learning as the mature believer had when he or she was immature. Do you think that someone ought to treat you as a more advanced believer now any different? And should you as a more advanced believer treat an immature believer, putting them down, as if to say, I never have been at the place where you are now? That's not true. This gives the new or immature believer the same opportunity of learning as the mature believer had when he or she was immature. Number 7, in God's own timing, not ours, the Holy Spirit directing spiritual food into our souls, and the growing believer will guide that believer in making correct applications. Most of you are aware of the fact that I've been dealing over a period of weeks on the Holy Spirit. And I thought that I was getting to where I could stop. But the more I study, the more I realize that there's so much more that needs to be said. So next Sunday and next Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing some more with what does the Holy Spirit say about certain things. Number 8. There are different levels of ignorance, and different levels of ignorance will not change the absolute truth of God's Word. Notice what I'm trying to emphasize here. If a person is wrong in relationship to the Word of God, it doesn't change the Word of God, does it? In other words, the absolutes are the absolutes. And so we're not to be ugly to individuals, we're to love them. And if we see God's Word and present God's Word from our vantage point, then let's be kind to the other individuals. And let's say one other word before we leave tonight. I plan to tell you that on this Wednesday night, we were going to deal with the subject of salvation is made available for everyone. And so I want to just show you what I plan to say. And He is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2. And not concerning ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This simply means that Jesus Christ died for everyone. And that gives us what we call the doctrines of soteriology. The doctrines of soteriology, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. Could I take just a couple of minutes? And that's what I have. Concepts of soteriology. What does propitiation mean? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. That's a big statement. Should be expounded, but I just want to give you the definition. Propitiation. The word propitiation means satisfaction. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What Jesus Christ was hearing from the Father was, "I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with what you've done. You fulfill the eternal plan that was set out in the eternal ages past." When we discussed that in the eternal ages past, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, and Deity 2 said to the Father, "I'll go to the earth and I'll bear the sins of the world. I'll die. Salvation for everyone. Propitiation." God was satisfied. That spells redemption. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and redeems us from the slave market. And that takes us to reconciliation, which simply says that Jesus Christ broke down the barrier between God and man. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that we are members of that family, the royal family. Help us to act like we should, because we are a part of that magnificent family that causes us to be aristocratic. We are aware of the fact that there's no greater family to be in than the family of God. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they're not in that family of God, but they can be, because Jesus has prepared the way. And He's the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And so we pray that if this very moment there will be those who will accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior, knowing that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved." Isn't that fantastic for us to be able to see that the Bible says that a person can be saved by believing? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.